We're going to continue in our series in Joshua, Walking by Faith in the Victory That Is Yours. And so last week we were in chapter 4 in the crossing of the Jordan. We're going to pick up this week right with chapter 5. And so begin reading with me in chapter 5, verse 1. Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening of the plains of Jericho. And the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. As soon as the children of Israel get across the Jordan, God commands Joshua to circumcise all of the men. Now, it seems unwise that God would ask Joshua to put his people in such a vulnerable position. They could not retreat because of the Jordan River, so they were now vulnerable to attack. However, this act of circumcision takes on great importance as God continues to prepare the children of Israel for what lies ahead. And it's through the act of circumcision that God consecrates them for his service. Now, we don't use that word consecrate very often. We don't hear that word a lot. The word literally means association with the sacred. It refers to the setting apart from normal secular use to holy or to sacred use. In the Old Testament, it is the word sanctification. Now, we've got to be careful because when you come into the New Testament, sanctification really has kind of a dual meaning. There is the original sanctification when you are set apart, and there is that process of sanctification whereby which you grow in your salvation. In the Old Testament, sanctification was that first, that initial setting apart. And so you see throughout the Old Testament where God would set apart for use unto himself the instruments of the temple, all of the things that he would say, "These are for me and they are not to be used for common use." And God had done that with a people, the children of Israel. But the children of Israel had been chosen by God to represent him among the other nations. That was the point of him choosing for himself and setting apart a nation so that they would represent him, so that they would glorify him. However, as we will see, the disobedience of those who came out of Egypt causes them to be cut off from God's covenant. And so he says, because of your disobedience, you will not participate in the blessings and the promises. And so, in essence, this covenant is not yours, even though he did not renege on his word. He's saying, I'm cutting you off. We'll see that in just a minute. Now, God is setting apart afresh and anew his people because of their disobedience. He's now coming and he's saying, Israel, I'm going to consecrate you again. I'm going to take you and I'm going to set you apart. He will use this new generation to make his name great among the nations. In the same way, God has set us apart to himself. However, as Paul explains, we are set apart through the circumcision of the heart. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28, Paul says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Paul is arguing to the Jews that, listen, you are not righteous and you are not right before God just because you are a descendant of Abraham, just because you are a Jew. And so he says those that are Jews, and when he uses that word here in these verses, he means those that really are God's chosen people, include now the Gentiles. They're not the ones who were circumcised in the flesh, but they're circumcised of the heart. And by the way, that's the way it's always been, Paul will argue. So even those like Abraham and the descendants of Abraham who truly are Jews, they were never accepted by God just because of their heritage, just because they were circumcised in the flesh. They were accepted by God because that was a reflection of what was in the heart. So this morning, we have the privilege and the blessings of being consecrated, being set apart by God, being chosen by him. And so this morning, that's what I want to talk to you about, is the privilege of being set apart by God. So number one, the first truth that we're going to see is that being set apart by God gives you a new identity. Being set apart by God gives you a new identity. Circumcision was the sign that they were God's people set apart for covenant relationship. This is the sign that God gave to Abraham. And so they would yet again, as a nation, because of what God was doing, bear the mark of God's gracious choosing of them to be his people. He's now saying, okay, I want you to bear the mark of being my people, my chosen people. Of all the promises God had made and of all the acts God had performed in the lives of this new generation, this one act of circumcision above all others would have identified them as Yahweh's people. So why was this necessary? Why was it necessary for God to do this again? And the answer is because they had not received the sign as children while wandering in the desert. That's what he tells us. He says, and the reason for this is, and he goes into this long explanation. And the short of it is that they were not circumcised by their parents when they were wandering in the desert. Okay? Instead of believing God and following his commands to enter the promised land, the previous generation had come to the point of getting into the promised land, but they had rebelled against God. They listened to the majority and they said, no, we're not going to follow God. We're going to follow our own wisdom. We're going to follow what the majority says. And so they turn away and they are disobedient to God. And then there's this significant connection between their disobedience of the previous generation and the refusal to circumcise their children. Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 17, verse 14. And this is with God speaking to Abraham. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So for them not to practice circumcision was in direct correlation with their disobedience to God. Watch what happens. In essence, because of their rebellion, God had cut them off from the promise. He was saying, you're not going to participate in the covenant because of your hard-heartedness, your rebellion against me. Their heart of rebellion was seen in their refusal to circumcise their children as they wandered in the desert. So therefore, it was necessary to circumcise the men again in order to set them apart and to identify them as God's covenant people, his chosen people. Now look at verse 8 and verse 9. It says, when the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their place in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place was called Gilgal to this day. God declares to them that he has rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Now it's important for us to understand what he's saying when he says rolled away the reproach of Egypt. It could have been the fact that they had been slaves in Egypt for so long. Now, that's a possibility, but I don't think that's what it means. I think the context here in the midst of the disobedience, where he is contrasting in verses 5 and 7, the obedience of this new generation with the disobedience of the former generation. I think that context is telling us that it means something else. Really, the contrast is between these two generations, and so therefore, their disobedience rises to the top. Okay, so he's saying, I want to tell you why that you have to be circumcised again. It's because of the disobedience of the previous generation. It's because of what they didn't do. It's because they were cut off from the covenant, in a sense. And so he's highlighting their disobedience. And in essence, he's saying, now that you have been obedient, I'm going to designate that you are my chosen people, that you are my covenant people. And so what we have is that there are different times where God, throughout history of them leaving Egypt, comes to Moses and he says, listen, I'm going to wipe them out because of their disobedience. And you know how Moses pleads to God to save them? Every time he says, God, if you wipe out this nation, then the Egyptians will look and they will say, well, their God is weak. Their God's really no God at all. Three times that occurs. So they're wandering around in the desert. And so because of their disobedience, what has happened is the Egyptians have said, now, wait a minute. God has defeated us. He's brought them out of the land of Egypt. He said that he's going to take them into a land of promise. He's going to give them a land that wasn't their own. But what do we see? We see them just wandering around in the desert. They look lost in the desert. They're just meandering around. And year after year after year after year, they would meander and wander around the desert to where the Egyptians would begin to say, well, who are they? They're nothing special. Their God's nothing really special. They were a reproach. They would be chided. And so here, when God comes and he ushers them across the Jordan and he circumcises them, what he's saying is, now I am placing my name on you and I am rolling back the reproach of the Egyptians. He's basically saying, I'm rolling back the disobedience or the effects of the disobedience of your previous generation. All of that's going to be going away. That's not going to be what they know you as now. What they know you are going to know you as now is my people. They're going to know you as the people of Yahweh, because I am setting you aside, I am setting you apart, and I am going to do great and mighty things. What's happening? They are getting a new identity. Instead of those, that nation that was just wandering around in the desert aimlessly, that looked lost, like they had no purpose, like they didn't know what they were doing, now they have a new identity. They are God's people. They are identified by God. They have been set apart for him, set apart for his service. That's why God changes the name of the place from Gibeath-Haraloth to Gilgal. Gilgal means rolled away. It was so important what just took place that they renamed the city that they were in. Why? Because God was giving a new identity, because he was setting them apart. You are no longer going to be known as who you once were. You're now going to be known again as my people, my covenant people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 or 17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When you are set apart by God in Christ, You receive a new identity. You are now identified by Christ. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Galatians 3:28, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. No longer are we identified as Jew or as Gentile or Greek or as male or female primarily. It doesn't mean all of those identities just go away and we forget about them. But it means what Christ has done in our life in setting us apart, in sanctifying us, in consecrating us is so important that in Christ we gain a new identity. Again, Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. At the point that God makes his covenant with Abraham and instructs him to circumcise his family, that is the point at which God gives him a new identity. Do you remember? He changes his name from Abram to Abraham. He changes his name at the point he makes the covenant with him and at the point he instructs him to circumcise his family as the sign of the covenant. And he says, and now your name will no longer be called Abram, it will be called Abraham. What about in the New Testament? On the road to Damascus, this one called Saul who was persecuting the church, God in his grace knocks Paul off of his donkey or whatever he was riding. And he says, Saul, I have chosen you. He sets him aside and he calls him to be an apostle. What does he do? He gives him a new identity. He changes his name from Saul to Paul. The event was so important that there was a name change. Listen, you have been changed if you are in Christ. You are no longer who you once were. You are no longer that person living in sin. Although you do sin, you are no longer before God identified in your sin, but you are identified in Christ because you have gained a new identity as Christ and God has set you apart for his glory. No longer are you identified by your weight. No longer are you identified by how much money you earn. No longer are you identified by your accomplishments. See, that's how the world identifies you. Look at that person. They don't live up to my standards. They don't live up to the standards of how much they should earn or what they should look like. And so we try to conform ourselves to the image of this world that it wants us to be, that we're to act a certain way, that we're to parent a certain way to please the world. That's not how you live. God has come into your life and he has said, listen, if you are a follower of Christ, you are now identified by Christ. Your primary identity is Christ Jesus. Therefore, it doesn't matter what you look like because I don't receive you based on your looks. I receive you based on the righteousness of Christ Jesus. So don't get bogged down by what other people think about the way that you look. See, it doesn't matter how much you earn because I don't receive you based on the money that you bring to me. Listen, I own it all anyway. I receive you because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we don't have to live up to the expectations of the Joneses anymore because that's not who we are. God says, I don't receive you based on how you look, young lady. I receive you based on your righteousness, you being clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So quit trying to change your image and be something that you're not and live under the weight of what other people think of you. Because I love you and I have received you. You have a new identity. But listen, this means that all of that you were in your sin, God wipes all that away. He doesn't look at you and say, hey, you're the guy who looked at pornography. Hey, you're the alcoholic. Hey, you're the guy that cheats. You're the liar. That was your identity in your sin. But now you have a new identity in Christ God in His graciousness chose you and He has set you apart. And He says, you are now my child in Christ Jesus. I see you as my child in Christ Jesus. I see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen, this morning, if you are in Christ, then you stand before God holy. You are no longer a sinner, but you are a saint. You've been taken out of the darkness and you have been put into the light. There's been a transformation in your life. You have a new identity in Christ, so you can stand before God and you can come to Him at any time and know that you have been received, and you can push away the temptations of the world to be something that God doesn't want you to be and that causes your life to be full of just havoc and depression and fear and anxiety, because it doesn't matter what the world thinks of you. It doesn't matter what they say about who you are. Your identity is in Christ now, and as long as they see Jesus, then it doesn't matter what they say. Man, that is freeing. That is freeing. It's freeing for moms and dads and young people. It's freeing for those who are so concerned about their image, so concerned about what their neighbors think. Don't worry about that stuff. Let that go, because you are a follower of Christ. That is your primary identity. And when we come into this place, it's how we love one another. It's why we can love one another. Because when I look at you, I'm not supposed to say, well, am I going to love that person because of what they offer to me? Because they look like I want them to look, or because they do what I want them to do, or because they give a certain amount of money? No, I love you because you are a follower of Christ. You are a Christian. You have been given a new name. You have been given a new identity. And because I love Jesus, I can love you. And that's how we live with one another. So, first, being set apart by God gives you a new identity. Number two, being set apart by God puts you in a position to receive His blessings. Puts you in a position to receive His blessings. After these men are circumcised, at the appointed time, the people celebrated the Passover. Now, the Passover was a celebration that, according to the law, was only to be partaken of by those who had been circumcised. And that's the instructions that God had given. Then immediately after the first day of Passover, the manna stopped falling and the people began to eat of the fruit of the land. So here's the order of events. They come, they celebrate the Passover on its appointed time. The very next day, they begin to eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan. The day after that, the manna doesn't come anymore. And so what you have is the manna ceasing, but then God's provision, His blessing of eating of the fruit of the land. Listen, that they didn't toil and labor. They didn't plow any ground. They didn't plant any seed. They didn't have to worry about whether it was raining or what to do with the locusts or all that stuff. That was their waiting on them. You know what's happening? They're beginning to receive the blessing of the covenant. They're beginning to experience the land that's flowing with milk and honey, which God has promised them. They're beginning to participate now more fully in the blessings that God had for them. However, that wouldn't have happened if they didn't have a right heart before God. God is going to say, I'm going to use you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to allow you into this land and partake of my blessing. Why was it that the previous generation didn't? Because of their disobedience. Because of their disobedience, instead of God's blessing, they had God's curse. And so He says, I'm going to set you apart. You are now my people. I've set you apart for me. And being set apart, you now can experience my blessings. The eating of the Passover meal would have reminded them of how God saved them from Egypt and delivered them. Again, God's blessing. And then when the manna stopped and now they're eating of the fruit of the land, again, God's blessing as He provides for them and as He fulfills His promise. Just over and over, they now begin to partake of what God wanted for them the whole time. He wanted the previous generation to experience the same blessing, but they rebelled. They turned against him, and so he cut them off from the covenant. Now God says, I am taking you and I am choosing you, and now I am setting you aside. And here they go, and they're obedient. They do what God is saying to do. They cross the Jordan. They circumcise, even though it made them vulnerable. And God says, okay, now you celebrate the Passover, and now watch, I'm going to give you my blessings. Someone who has been adopted into a family has been set apart unto that family. And because of that, they receive the blessing of being in that family. Now, those blessings are not given because of who they are, but because of who they have become. It's because of their adoption, it's because they have been given a new name, that they begin to receive the love of that family and the fellowship of that family and the provision of that family. It's not because of what they bring, it's because of who they are now. So they've been adopted into this family, and now because of that, because this family has chosen them, they get the benefits of that family and being part of that family and being identified with the last name of that family. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14 says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, in Christ, we have been adopted by God, and we have a new identity, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now watch all that you have in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Because of your new identity, because God has said, I am choosing you, he's giving you a new identity. You are now adopted and you are into his family. And because of that, you have been set apart as his. You now have the benefit of his blessing. Salvation. He provides for your needs. He watches over you. He loves you. He gives you peace. On and on and on. You can walk through the Bible and see all of the blessings that come with being God's child, with being in Christ, with being his chosen, set apart one. Now, why does God do that? Why does God give us such blessings? Now, there are those that abuse this and they say, God blesses us, and if you'll give him, then he's obligated to give you 100-fold, and they manipulate God's blessing and they make it to be something that it's not. But I think that God does this. It goes hand in hand with what we talked about last week. Last week we talked about looking back on God's grace. And as we look back on God's grace, it encouraged our faith so that we would be obedient to God, because we know that he would be gracious to keep his promise in that moment. Well, there's either another side of the coin or an extension of that, and I think it's God's blessing. See, I think the reason that God blesses us, he does everything that he does, is for his glory. But it's so that we will love him more. Now be careful, because you can love the blessing over the person who gives the blessing, and then you're in trouble. So God has promised all these blessings. He's said, here's what I'm going to do for you, and he pours out these blessings on us, and I can look to the blessing and say, man, I'm so glad that I have a job and I can spend all this money and I can spend all this time at my job, and now the blessing has become really a curse because you're beginning to worship the blessing. It's very easy to begin to worship money instead of worshiping the one who has blessed you with that money. It's very easy to worship your health instead of worshiping the one who has given you that health. But a lot of times in our lives, as we battle sin, we try to battle sin by making that sin to be like yuck and nasty. And it should be. We should hate the sin. I get that. But the only way that you're going to hate the sin is if you realize how good God is. It's a little bit like this. Last night, Stacy made some homemade lasagna. Well, last week she was out of town. And so we had boxed lasagna. And so we were sitting around the table, me and the girls, last week, and we were eating, and we went back for leftovers, and we were saying that, oh, you know, this is pretty good. It's all right. It's not like my most favorite, whatever, but it's okay. It's enjoyable. Last night, we talked around the dinner table, and somebody said, man, that lasagna last week was nasty. Well, what happened in 7 days from, yeah, this is pretty good, you know? It's all right, I'll go back and get seconds to, man, that lasagna was nasty. She tasted of the homemade. She got a taste of what was so good. And that made that so much worse. See, God says, I'm choosing you to be my own. And I'm going to pour out my blessing on you because I want you to know my love. And I want you to know who I am. And I want you to experience what is best for you and what I have created you to experience and what I want for you, because my plans for you are not that you're out there wandering in the desert aimlessly, but that you are participating in the blessings of covenant so that you don't go after those things out there. So that when you come to the point of, I have to obey God, now I look back and I see God's promises. He has been gracious. He has been gracious. He has been gracious. And now what lies ahead? Oh, I want God's blessing. I want some more. I don't want the pleasure of sin that is so temporary and so fleeting and so empty. I want God's pleasure. I want to find my pleasure in Him. And so God pours out His blessing and we partake of the blessing and we're careful to say, yes, God, thank you. Not to worship the blessing, but to worship Him. But if you're not set apart by God, if you are not in Christ, then you don't get the blessing. You get the curse. You don't get God's blessing, all of these promises that He has in here for His people. You get the promises of those that reject God, His curse, His wrath. Listen, God is saying this morning, in Christ, I will make you a new person, totally transform you, totally change you, take you out of the darkness and into the light so that you can now experience the blessing of having a relationship with God. Will you give your life to Christ this morning? Will you turn away from the temporary sin, turn away from that which is fleeting? All of the times that you have chased pleasure, chased satisfaction, and come up empty, God is saying, I'm telling you, the reason that you are empty is because you're chasing after the wrong thing. I've created you to glut yourself in me, and you will find your greatest pleasure here. Will you come? Will you give your life to Christ? Experience my blessing, the blessing of salvation, the blessing of grace, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of provision. All of those things that are promised to you, they're found only in Christ Jesus. And then number three, being set apart by God is a call to obedience. It gives you a new identity. It puts you in a position to receive His blessing, and it is a call to obedience. In verses 13 through 15, we have the account of Joshua's encounter with the commander of the Lord's army. This is what I believe to be a human manifestation of God. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, and now I have come. This is what the commander of the Lord's army has said to Joshua, as if to indicate that there were events that had taken place that had now opened the door for his coming. So because God's people had been set apart by him as holy, now a holy God could come and literally be in their midst, physically come to them. But then look at Joshua's twofold response. First, he worships. He falls to the ground and he worships the commander of the Lord's army. But then he asks for directions. He says, "What does the Lord say to his servant?" In other words, I'm falling on my face. Now you tell me what you want me to do. He's told to take off his sandals, for he was standing in a holy place. This certainly reminds us of Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush. There, God gives instructions to Moses concerning the children of Israel. And though it is not explicitly stated here, we know that the commander of the Lord's army now gives instruction to Joshua about how they are to go in and defeat Jericho. God says, listen, I'm going to take you and I'm going to set you apart and I'm going to give you a new identity. And I'm going to pour out my blessing upon you. You're going to be able to experience the blessing of having a relationship with God. Why? Because I want you to glorify me in your obedience. When God calls you and he sets you apart, he doesn't say, you are mine in almost all areas. He says, no, you're mine. And in your obedience, you're going to bring glory and honor to me. What's fixing to happen? Most of you know the story. They're fixing to take a city by marching around it, yelling and blowing trumpets. God says, I want the glory. It is a call to obedience. This is what Joshua is doing when he falls on his face and he says, okay, what do I do? You have set me apart. There is a purpose. What is it? God gives you your purpose. You know why you were created? You were created to glorify God. And you know what we do? We rebel and we glorify ourselves. And that is sin. Now God takes you and he sets you apart and he says, you can fulfill the purpose now for which you have been created. In Christ, you get a new identity. You experience my blessing. And now I enable you in Christ to fulfill your purpose, being obedient to me. That's salvation. That's the point. It's I cannot obey the law. I'm going to lie. I'm going to cheat. I'm going to worship other things. Somebody has to do that for me. Somebody has to obey on my behalf. That's Jesus Christ. And then when he died on the cross, God poured out the wrath that we deserved on him, and his righteousness is now given to us. And that's how God sees us. That's why we have a new identity. We're seen as righteous before God. He says, now live out the righteousness. I have freed you from sin. I have enabled you to live out that righteousness. Now you go and you do it. Our Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God says, I am choosing you so that you could go do this. I've prepared that. That is your purpose. I have a purpose for you in life. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. I have set you apart as holy as mine. Now bring that to completion. Live it out in obedience. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing his seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Some of you think this morning that you're not useful. You think that God has no use for you. Because of something you have done, now you're not useful. Because of something you said or what you do not know or whatever it is, you line up all the reasons why God can't use you. Listen, God chose you in Christ. He has set you apart. He's given you a new identity. He's poured out his blessings so that you will be usable. See, it's not about your resources. It's about your willingness to be used. Are you going to be obedient to what God says? I am willing. That's obedient. Joshua doesn't fall down and say, okay, where am I to position the army? What am I supposed to do with the sword? He says, look, I'm out of this. You tell me what to do. What? I'm done. I'm not talking anymore. You talk. I'm available. Whatever you say, I'll do it. That's the obedience God's looking for. Listen, he wants your availability. Let him worry about resources. Let him worry about ability. Let him worry about what you know and what you don't know. You're useful in the kingdom because God has called you to be used as an instrument for him. Titus chapter 2, waiting for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. God wants you to be zealous for good works. Man, I don't know that zealous for good works is how the church today can be defined. Faith family, can we be defined as zealous for good works? God has called you out and he has purified you so that you would be zealous for good works. Finally, 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. There's your new identity. But why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All that God has done, why has he done that? That you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's to glorify him. It's to be obedient to him. It's to do good works. It is to live a life worthy of your calling, worthy of the gospel. You have been transformed so that. Listen, when God set us apart, he set us apart not to say, listen, you're over here. I'll get back with you someday. Just hang on because I've got all this other stuff to deal with. When God set you apart, he set you apart and he gave you purpose, meaning, a reason for being here. It doesn't matter, again, what other people think about you or your value to society. At what age should they get a heart transplant? We're going that way. We'll kill them in the womb because there's no value. That's not how God measures. God says, listen, you, Christian, my child, if you're sitting on the sidelines, you're being disobedient. But God, I don't know. I don't know me. There's a reason I chose you and set you aside and consecrated you for obedience, for works. Get off the sidelines, get in between the lines, strap on your helmet or whatever sports metaphor you want to use that you like, and get in the game. That's why. There is nobody in here that is not useful. There's nobody in here that isn't a part of this body that doesn't have a reason for being here. God has called you here. He's called you out of darkness into light. He saved you and he says, I have a purpose for you. You are usable. Not because of what you learned in school, although I can use that. Not because of your job experience, because I can use that as well. But because I have chosen you and set you apart. Period. The end. Now you let me worry about all the details. And it's not you coming to God saying, man, God, I am so glad that you have called me to never go on a missions trip because I know you have not called me to be a missionary. No, that's not obedience. That's not availability. You don't get to define for God what it is that he wants you to do. You come to God and you say, God, what is it that you want me to do? And then watch him work in your life. Watch him work. Listen, in Christ, you've been given a new identity. You have a new name. And because of that, you can experience the blessings of God. Listen, if you're here this morning and the Christian life for you is sour, you have totally missed it. The blessings of God are wonderful. And he wants you to feast on them. Come and feast. And number three, he has a purpose. He has a purpose for you. He says, I have called you because I want you to glorify me, and I'm saving you unto good works. I'm setting you aside to be my vessel for my use. You don't worry about what they're saying. I have a purpose for you. I will use you. You just be obedient. It is a call to obedience. Where are you this morning? Listen, this morning, if you have never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you have a name, you have an identity, and it is one who has been rejected by God, separated from Him. You are under His wrath. You are sinner. That is your identity. God wants to give you a new name this morning. He wants to take who you are and all your baggage and all your garbage and all that stuff that you think He cannot handle, and He wants to transform you through salvation. And He wants to make you His own. In just a second, we're going to have a time of invitation. If you want to talk with someone about how to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then I invite you to come, and a counselor will take you, and they will take you step by step through the process of what it means to be a Christian, how you are in rebellion against God, how you need a Savior, how Christ died on the cross for your sins, and if you will put your full trust in Him, He will save you and He will transform you. Maybe this morning God has laid on your heart that this is the place that He wants you to serve, the place that He wants you to be involved. He has called you out, but more specifically, He has called you to Faith Family Baptist Church. He said, I want you to be a member. You come and a counselor will take you through that process and explain to you what it takes to be a member here. Maybe this morning you just need prayer. You've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, but man, that has not been your identity. You've not been obedient to God and His commands. And you just want to come to this altar and you want to lay it down. Maybe you have a need. You just want to come to the altar and ask God to take care of that need for you. Or maybe you want someone to pray with you. Our counselors would love to pray with you. Whatever it is, you respond as God has laid on your heart.